We're reading from Hebrews 13, 7 through 16. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You may be seated.
Well, today we are going to be looking at verses 15 and 16. Not a very large passage, but it's quite an important passage. So let's bow our heads as we come to the text today. Heavenly Father, we've heard your word. We ask now that you will indeed speak to us through the power of your word. You will encourage us. You will exhort us. You will strengthen us that we might bring glory to you. And so, Father, thank you that you are a living and active God, and you speak through the power of your holy word. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. And so now we've come to that point within Hebrews, and remember, chapter 13 has been heavy on the application. We come where now the pastor is applying the wonderful truth of the gospel as it relates to how we actually live out our daily lives. Notice how our text starts. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Now, who's the him? The Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the theme of our book so far is Jesus is better. Well, now we are seeing that he's saying we live through him, the great high priest that God sent. The great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us. He has made us acceptable to God. That's what the author has been unpacking all through this book, is that Jesus is better. He is far better than any ritual or ceremony. And it's only because of what Christ has done as our high priest that we can now do what we were originally created to do. You remember Westminster Shorter Catechism? Do our kids know it? What's the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so we come back all the way to this point where our pastor is saying, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. It's interesting because we need to think about the fact that God cares about our everyday life. It's so easy to get involved in life and think, God really doesn't care. Many of the deists went with that mistake, that God started it and he doesn't really care about what happens. Now, when we look at God's scriptures, what we find is from beginning to end, there is a plan of redemption that is revealed. Initially, it's not super clear in the garden. But yet, as it continues to unfold, it gets clearer and clearer to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He comes to redeem sinners. He comes to do what man could not do. And the neat part is that helps us remember that when we go through this world and we see wars, we see rumors of wars, we see earthquakes, we see tsunamis, we realize, you know, this broken world is not all there is. This is but temporary. In terms of eternity, this world is almost nothing. And we know that Christ is returning. Amen? Come quickly, Lord Jesus, is what we look for, the return. And sometimes as we look at the news, we say, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And realize we're not going to be like the cream cheese commercial. Almost blasphemous, if you will, in the fact that it shows people just sitting around on clouds, you know, just playing their harps or whatever it is, the illustration that they use. Now, as we come into the new heavens and the new earth, we realize that God tells us it will be back to the way Garden of Eden was. It will be created perfect. We will be able to enjoy all of the wonderful things. I mean, I don't fully understand or comprehend what that's going to look like. But imagine in the new earth, the pleasure of diving into a cool body of water on a hot day. There's nothing better than that. Or you can think of other times that we get to enjoy God's creation. Well, in the new heavens and the new earth, we get all of that with, we go out to the horses and the gnats are all over. Somehow, some way, I think God's going to deal with gnats and they're part of the fall. You know what I'm talking about. The mosquitoes and the horse flies and all those things that annoy us. And so, when we come into this new heaven and this new earth, it is a wonderful time of enjoying God, enjoying His creation the way it was intended to be. And so, as we see this, what our pastor is saying is, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. In other words, you're currently in a fallen world, but look forward to it. Every day of your life is important to your Creator. And right now, in this fallen world, allow your redemption to have an impact. Allow it to minister to the fallen world around you. What we have right now is sort of a taste of what's to come, at least the good parts. I think there was, we used the saturate material, and I really liked one of the things that they said. Think of life right now for a believer as a trailer to a movie of eternity. The good parts. In that there's little glimpses, and I think most of us understand that there are those times, maybe it's with family, maybe it's sitting around and enjoying a wonderful meal with family and friends, or those sweet times that you, maybe you're a beach person and you love sitting out, or maybe hiking in the woods or kayak, whatever it is. And you go, wow, this is fantastic. That is a foretaste. It's a movie trailer, if you will, of what is to come. And no, the movie isn't out yet. Christ has not yet returned. But it is coming soon to a world near you. And Christ will return, praise God. And so here's the question. If you looked at your life, or more importantly, if your neighbors, if your family, if your friends looked at your life, how would your movie trailer look? Would they see, ooh, I like what I see here. This person, they're experiencing joy and peace. No, life is tough in this fallen world. Would you be a good trailer for understanding the Creator who is? Would you be a good advertisement for the redeeming God of the universe? Now, He doesn't need us as an ad agency, if you will. But one of the things that He's done is He's created us how? In His image. That we might be image bearers and we are pointing others to Him. And so the question to be asked for all of us is, would your ordinary life show forth the fact that Jesus Christ has transformed your life for His glory? That shows on your face, on your countenance, over all of it. I know it's hard in this world sometimes because, you know, the older I get, the more I set my life up to not be hassled. You know what I'm talking about? You leave a few minutes early, so you're there on time, and then traffic happens. Well, I thought I already planned ahead, and I didn't plan ahead enough. And it's easy to become frustrated. But the question is do we see that our lives are lived for the glory of God? And that's what our pastor is doing here, is he's saying, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. So let's look, and I have it really as five primary points that our pastor is showing us in these two verses. First, everything good that we do in the Christian life is because of Christ. It's through Christ. Notice, he tells us right off in the first words there, how do we live our Christian life? Through him, through Jesus Christ. And we need to remember, I have been reconciled with the creator of the universe because of what God has provided for me, Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel message. And we should never get tired of that reality, that I'm accepted in the beloved. And in fact, it's this whole theme that we've been looking at in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is indeed better. He is my means of coming before God the Father. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he wrote this about these verses. Here we have a description of the believer's position before God. He has done away with all the earthly ordinances, and he has no interest in ceremonies of the Mosaic law. As believers in Jesus, who is the substance of all the outward types, we have henceforth nothing to do with altars of gold or of stone. No, our worship is now spiritual, and our altar is spiritual. What then? Are we not to offer no sacrifice? Oh, very far from it. We are called upon to offer to God a continual sacrifice. Instead of presenting in the morning and the evening a sacrifice of lambs, and on the holy days bringing bullocks and sheep to be slain, rather, we are to present to God continually the sacrifice of praise. Having done away with the outward, we now get to give ourselves entirely to the inward and to the spiritual. I think Spurgeon caught the heart of what our pastor is putting here. Notice how under the new covenant, under Christ's perfect work on our behalf, we don't have to worry about sacrifices. Christ is our once-for-all sacrifice. He has completed that work. And so we don't have to worry about the rituals of I will shed blood or these things. Now, all through this book, the pastor has shown us Jesus is better. And he's now giving us an outworking of what has been developing since the beginning. Think about what happened in the beginning of Scripture. Adam and Eve are created. Adam and Eve rebel. And then do you remember when you get to Genesis chapter 4? You have the story of Cain and Abel. And God expected men after the fall to come to him through sacrifice. When you read the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, you'll see that Cain brought a sacrifice from the fruit of the ground, while his brother Abel brought the sacrifice from the firstborn of his flock. Now, it can get a little murky as you're reading that. And no, God was not arbitrary in that he liked Cain's and rejected Abel's. It seems that God had made it clear when he clothed Adam and Eve after their sin with what? Animal skins. That there must be a sacrifice to cover you, to come before me, to cover your shame. And so that seems that that was something that was very clear to Cain and Abel, but Cain chose not to bring the blood sacrifice. He instead chose to come to God on his terms. Oh, this will do. And God even gave him a way to back out. But the reality is, as we see from Genesis 4 forward, is that the only way we can approach this holy God, creator, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, is through the shed blood of an innocent substitute. And think about the whole of the Old Testament and the old Mosaic law, all the sacrifices. They were designed to show that we need a covering. We need a blood sacrifice to be able to come before God. And then that all moves forward in history through thousands of years until the time that the Messiah comes. And when we look, we see in the new covenant, Jesus Christ comes. As John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we have Jesus as that once for all sacrifice for all who believe in Him. What an amazing thing. We only come to God through Christ Jesus. And so, when you live your life, realize you live your life because Christ has redeemed you. You come before God because Christ has redeemed you. And so your responsibility, according to our pastor, is through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And so we realize that that is a key thing that should be defining your life. Are you offering a continual sacrifice of praise? Now, too often we think that praising God is just something nice that some people do once in a while. Oh, yeah, we come to church and we do this. No. When we look at the scriptures, when we look at the Psalms, think about how many times we are commanded, we are instructed, we are shown praise the Lord within the Psalms. It's a continual command to bring that. And so what I would submit to you as our pastor is helping us understand us as New Covenant believers that no, you don't have all the rituals. You don't have to sacrifice lambs. You don't have to make burnt offerings. You don't have to do all of these things. But now you get something way better. Instead of those rituals, you now have a continual sacrifice of praise. That should define your life. People should look at you and go, there's something different about that guy. Let me see if I can figure it out. And Jesus should be praised upon your lips. You see, we have to ask ourselves, how do we offer a sacrifice of praise? Well, I would submit first and foremost, it must come from your heart. It must come from within. We read back in Hebrews, remember in chapter 4, verse 13, Hebrews, the author declared this, "No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him who must give an account." I think we all had figured this out, but you really can't deceive God. You ever done that? You had a really bad morning with the family and you come to church and you put on the church face and you fooled us, but inside you're seething. What do you think God saw? He knew fully what was going on because God looks upon the heart, doesn't He? And we must realize that our attitudes begin to define whether or not we will offer up a continual sacrifice of praise. Quite frankly, grumbling, complaining, they are probably the biggest two ways that we destroy gratitude. We destroy the attitude, the sacrifice of praise within our heart. Interestingly, it's Satan's greatest tool. It's one that he started back in Genesis chapter 3. When he came to Adam and Eve, what did he do? He caused them to doubt God's goodness, didn't he? I think he's holding out on you. And yes, that's a paraphrase of what he's telling them. But basically, God's not good. He's holding back on you, and you could. And so, the antidote to grumbling and complaining is start with the reality, God is good. We talk about the four G's around here, and that's one of them. God is good. I don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. Psalms 145, verse 9 declares, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." Is that a core belief that you have within your mind, within your heart? It's critical. It is critical to defeat the lies of the evil one because all around you, the world is trying to tell you, you smell, you're not good enough, you need this. Or, you know, if you drive this car, people will like you. And so on and so forth. These are all the lies of the world and the evil one. We need to realize our God is good. And so when our pastor says, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, and then he defines it, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. You see, if you seek to outwardly praise God without recognizing the wonder and the majesty of the gospel, the fact that the creator of the universe actually paid attention to you, He cares about you. He loved you enough to send Christ to redeem you. If you don't start there, your praise is going to be hollow and empty. It's important that we just stop on a regular basis and come back and think about the power of the gospel. Why would he put up with me? Let me give you a time for good honesty, and you don't need to show hands here. But have you ever had that time where those thoughts are just grumbling in your brain? I can't believe this happens. Yeah. And it just seems to be like, you know, what was the old cartoon where the guy runs around and he's going, think nasty, think nasty, think nasty. Now, we can easily get there. But when we move to the point that we realize and we meditate upon the reality of the gospel on a regular basis, and we start with God as being good, and then we look at the reality, that means that he is so good that he loved me while I was yet a sinner. He redeemed me, and he still uses me despite me. That's where we find that our sacrifices of praise becomes authentic. I love how the pastor uses the phrase, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Would that be something that's in your speech? The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Interesting there, that there's a fun Greek, and I don't often do Greek word studies with you guys, but it's a fun word there that is used. It's homologeo, the word acknowledge. It's the same word that is used in 1 John 1:9 where John the apostle writes, if we confess. That's the same word as acknowledge. Lips that acknowledge him. Now, let me play a game with you to help you understand when I say that fancy word homologio. You know the word homo. You have milk in your refrigerator? What kind of milk is it? Homogenized milk. And what's that mean? They take the milk that if you set it on the counter and it would separate out into the fat up top and the butter. Maybe some of you grew up with that. But homogenized milk, all we do is we take it under high pressure and we squirt it through really tiny holes, and it causes all the modules of fat to become the same size as the rest of the milk. So we break down. So in other words, we make all the molecules in the milk the same. So homo means the same as. So homogenized is we make it the same so it doesn't separate. Ah, okay. And then logeo. You're familiar with that. In the beginning was the logeo, the word. It's the mind of God, the words of God. And so what you're saying when you say homo logeo, the same mind, the same statement, the same idea. And so what the pastor is saying, the fruit of lips that have the same attitude as God about his name. Can you do that? Do you do that? To say the same thing as God? Notice where you start. Not with your experience. Where do you start? The Word of God. It is good for us to take time to study the God who is as he's revealed himself in the Holy Word of God. If you need help doing that, find what's a classic work, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. Looks through the attributes of God. God is holy. He is good. And we can just keep going on and on. Get to know the God who is as revealed in his holy word. And what happens? You will then be able to, as you start going through. I love it. When I talk with people just the other day, I had somebody I was talking with, and we were, you know, and I've shared this before, that we have chickens. You want the fruit of the praise with a chicken? You ever thought how gracious God is that he has given us this crazy little bird that lays an egg pretty much every day? And there's no reproductive reason for it. They could do that once a month or once a week. But it's almost daily. Why? Because the Creator cared about you. And he gave us an animal that produces wonderful breakfast. What? How good is God? Do you see how the fruit of praise comes forth? And we could go on and on and on about so many things that, you know, the position of our earth within the what we know of the solar system is pretty amazing. Sondra, you're what on the Artemis Project and all the things that go in. And when you begin to start looking at the science, after a while, you just start going, wow, our God's good. This is the Creator. And so, is this a part of you? If you need help, there's creation lectures out on the shelf out there. Start going through them and be amazed at the Creator God who has given you such a wonderful world. Take time every single day. I think it's on the shelf out here, Milton Vincent, The Gospel Primer. Fantastic daily devotional. We have another one, I think it's William Smith, The Assurance of Salvation. Just read that on a regular basis and gospel yourself. If you will, give yourself a vitamin D shot of the gospel every day. And then just stop and go, I don't understand why he would save a jerk like me. That right there begins to feed the fruit of praise. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. I'm accepted in the beloved. I mean, how did Paul write to Timothy? He saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Here's the deal. Every single one of us at Oak Church, we need to be living out as Jesus freaks. People should look at us and go, you sure do talk about that Jesus a lot. Yeah, I do. Because he's worth it. And I'd love to introduce you to him. The third thing that I think our pastor is showing us in these two short verses is we need to be careful that we don't steal God's glory. We need to acknowledge his grace in our lives. Now, it's funny when you look at the religious establishments, the idea of doing good and sharing is not an abnormal thing. You find churches of almost every flavor, even false churches of other religions. Giving and sharing and doing good is usually a pillar of their religion. You see, we buy into this false idea that if you do this and do this and do this, God might look down and go, huh, yeah, I think, yeah, she's done enough good here that maybe I'll just tip the scales. How's that fit with the gospel? It doesn't, does it? It's the reality that no, we can never do enough good to tip the scales. Our salvation, our relationship with God Almighty is by his mercy and his grace. The interesting thing is do we do good works? Absolutely. But see, they put the cart before the horse. They go, oh, if you do good works, God will accept you. Newsflash, you can't do enough. You can never get enough good works. We have to realize, no, it is God who works and gives us new life. And then the good works flow. Proof text. Oh, come on, you know it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's what? A gift of God. It's not a result of works. So that you no longer get to boast. Not quite what it says, but that's the gist. For we are his what? Workmanship. We are his poem. Is literally, it's poema in Greek. We're God's workmanship. Why? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Think about it this way. He redeemed you and let you understand what Jesus Christ has come to do in your place so that you might now do good works for his glory. That's really what he's laying out there. And I love how Paul finishes that. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. almost think, and you know, I've seen it where, you know, the dad's walking down the beach and the little boy behind him is trying to, you know, jump in the footsteps. That's sort of how we do good works. God's already laid them out. We just got to walk in them. What a neat thing. And don't steal God's glory by going, well, I did all this. And yeah, of course he has. That's one of the struggles I have with often people go, oh, you're a reverend. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yes, I have all that fancy title and that stuff, but I'm no more reverent. I'm as reverent as every one of us should be as redeemed believers. We should stop every moment of every day, and I can't believe that God did this for me. We should be thrilled with that. And we need to realize that it wasn't me. It was God who reached down, and he touched my heart, and he gave me life. And that's the key. And that's why our author puts, do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. He's reminding these persecuted believers not to lose sight of God's gracious goodness in their life. He's reminding them not to lose their identity in Christ. They need to remember that God reached down and he touched me and he gave me life and now I get to glorify him. How amazing is that? We don't look to the physical. We don't look to these things for pleasure. But now we see these things in the world that give us pleasure are a pointer to the ultimate God of the universe, to the pointer to God's amazing grace. Fourthly, through Christ we do good and we share with others, and that is indeed pleasing to our Father. And we've already established, we don't do good to commend ourselves to God, but we do good because of what Christ has done for us. That's how it should flow out. Christ has offered that once for all sacrifice. There's nothing left for us to give or to provide to make ourselves right before God. And we now get to live our lives for the love of what Christ has done for us. You see, under the old covenant, the ordinances and the ceremonies pointed forward to what Christ would do. We now live in the new covenant. And our lives now, we don't do sacrifices and rituals. We do a continual sacrifice of praise because Christ has completed the work. It is done. It is finished. It's over with. And so, all that is left now is for us to offer a continual sacrifice of praise to this great God who has redeemed us. And that's basically the definition of our lives. That's why the shorter catechism starts with, what's the chief end of man? Enjoy God and glorify him forever. Now, the last thing I want to remind you of, and that is the gospel focus. I'm going to help you with some theological words. We often talk about this in theological circles. If you get a systematic theology, we'll call this union with Christ. It's not something that we talk about very often within the church, and we probably should do that more. Because within the Word of God, what we find is the idea of us being in union with Christ is key. God's Word teaches us that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. That we are united to Christ by God's justifying grace alone through our faith alone because of the atoning work of Christ alone. Think about it. Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You see how Paul brings all that together, that we're in Christ and now we walk in holiness. We walk in good works. And it's important as we think about this union with Christ, it's not only that we are in Christ, but also that Christ is in us. It's interesting when you go through the scriptures and you look at the verses that deal with that. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he said in John 6:56, he said, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood," and this is the important part, "abides in me," and it doesn't stop there. What else does it say? "And I in him." It's this two-way that we are united with Christ. And so that needs to be a key thing. I think in modern terms, we often talk about our identity in Christ. It's a good way to visualize, I'm in union with Christ. In other words, this is who Christ made me to be. This is my identity. And that is important. As long as Christ is the primary focus of your identity. And so the thing that is important, our union with Christ is an astounding doctrine that we should meditate upon. You remember Jesus when he was here, John 15. You want a great Sunday afternoon? Go read John 15 and meditate upon that. Remember what he said? "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Just take your afternoon and think about this reality of you being a branch off the vine, you bearing fruit, and you're abiding in him and he in you. It's pretty powerful when you begin to realize what that reality of the union with Christ. And as branches, we will bear fruit. Why? Because we're attached to the vine. Not on our own strength, not on all the things that we can think of, but as we are in Christ and as we look to the salvation that he has purchased for us, we now can't help but bring forth good fruit. And we realize our Heavenly Father, he's what? The vine dresser. He sometimes disciplines us, shapes us, cleans us so we produce more fruit. I would encourage you, don't be afraid to not talk about these things thinking, "Oh, that's theology. That's good theology. Talk about it. What's it look like for us to be the vine and the branches and abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us?" Can you imagine what would happen if we spent that as a regular discussion matter for us as a body of believers? Because we're in Christ, what would that look like for us to be the branches coming out with fruit in this community? What's it look like to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends? That's the conversations you and I need to be having as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ on the daily basis. Because what are you doing when you do that? You're gospeling one another. This is who I am in Christ, and this is how the world will be affected. And yes, the world has fallen apart. And of course it is. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, I am going to bear the fruit of praise on my lips to the God who is. And yes, it is all about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. They are short, but they are powerful. And they remind us of what you have created us to be, what you have redeemed us to be. Instruments of praise and glory for your name. Make us powerful and effective for your glory, for your honor. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen.